fit to provide us this high privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word in obedience to your command that we should do so. Father, we recognize that you are the only one that can grant a human being the ability to understand anything that is spiritual. So it is our request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. He reads, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now we ended our last study with a question of what pleasure is, and promise to answer that question today. Now the question arises because we were considering the fourth thing that is a reminder of how badly we behaved as unbelievers prior to our salvation that should enable us to become sensitive, not insensitive or intolerant of unbelievers. Now this fourth thing concerns preoccupation with passion and pleasures, as conveyed in the verbal phrase of Titus 3, verse 3, when it says, "enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures." Again, we ask, what is pleasure? What is pleasure? Now, we have really, in a sense, considered this question in detail in our exegesis of years now ago of Luke chapter 8, verse 14. That is, of course, available on our website under lesson 177. But we're going to briefly review it here with few modifications or additions. Now, according to the concise Oxford English Dictionary, pleasure is, and I quote, this is what they say, "a feeling of happy satisfaction and enjoyment." That's one meaning they give. A feeling of happy satisfaction and enjoyment. So you see the word feeling, okay? Now he goes on to elaborate this definition to include, I'm quoting them again, he says, "enjoyment and entertainment as opposed to necessity." In other words, they're saying it's something, pleasure is something you don't have to have. That's what they're meaning here. Or, as they say, still quoting them, "or an event or activity from which one derives enjoyment." Now, thus, in a general sense, pleasure is a gratifying emotion that is associated with the possessions or expectation of what is good or greatly desired. Now, to understand its meaning, as it pertains to our passage of Titus 3, verse 3, we need to consider the Greek word translated pleasures in the verbal phrase "enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure" that we're considering. Now, the Greek word refers to that which someone is fond of doing because it produces enjoyment. That's what I say. The Greek meaning, actually the Greek word hedone. It means, this is what it says as part of the meaning of that Greek word, that which one is fond of doing. because it produces enjoyment. Hence, the word there means pleasure, enjoyment, passion, delight. It can also be used in a bad sense to mean lust. Now, originally, this word meant that meant what is pleasant to the taste. Then, to the senses, in general. Then, the word then goes to mean what gives pleasure, desire for pleasure. Now, the word eventually meant that which kindles desire or pleasure, taking on the sense of sensual lust in the New Testament. Hence, in the New Testament, the sense of the Greek word is usually that which distracts the believer from fellowship with God while dragging that believer back into the domain of evil or evil one, or at least to the sphere of Satan's influence. Now, the subject of pleasure, although not much studied in the modern world, but it was a great subject, or a subject of a great study among the scholars in the ancient world, where people did a lot of thinking. They recognized that pleasure could be dangerous, not only to the development of an individual, but of a nation as well. That's one of the things they found. Now, they realized that pleasure has a tendency to produce an adversary attitude towards the spiritual. Now, these were pagans, and yet they were able to say pleasure can distract you from that which is spiritual, more or less. And of course, eventually, when the biblical view came in, that was also the case. Now, in contrast to the ancient people, though, the modern people seem not to recognize the dangers of pleasure, since they are very much occupied with its pursuit. Now, this explains the explosion in entertainment today. That aside, the modern people's outlook on pleasure is somewhat different from that of the ancient people. Now, few people now give any serious thought of the influence of pleasure on their lives. This is, for example, the reason the people in the movie industry often do not consider seriously the negative impact they have on the society in the movie industries. And so, as they try to entertain people, they don't think seriously about it. Although in some cases, they know what they're doing. The enemy knows what he's putting in their mind to more or less desensitize people. He knows that too. But for most part, they just want to entertain people. For if they did, though, like I said, if they were aware, if they seriously give it a thought, then the movie industry will be very careful in the message they portray through film and the television. Now, a major problem, though, with pleasure today is that many people perceive pleasure to be a major means to happiness. That's what I said. They perceive it as a means to happiness. So they overindulge themselves, thinking that the more pleasure they have, the greater is their chance for happiness. But there is no true happiness in pleasure. True happiness is related to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is evident from the fact that true happiness is first associated with forgiveness of sins. In other words, you cannot be truly happy until that happens to you. The true forgiveness of your sins. As the psalmist declared in Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 32. Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. It is, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whom and in whose spirit is no deceit." Because you say, why do you go to this passage? I don't see what happened. Because I said happiness is associated with forgiveness. And you say, I don't see why you took this passage. Well, so the word blessed is translated from a Hebrew word that means blessed, happy. Those are the two meanings of the Hebrew word blessed, happy. But in this passage in Psalm, it has a sense of being characterized by happiness and being highly favored by the Lord. So forgiveness of sin, as we know, is only through Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit indicates through the preaching of Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, particularly verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 reads, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Now, since forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ, and I have shown that forgiveness of sin is what brings happiness, then it follows that true happiness is related to the person of Jesus Christ, which is a statement I made that led me to begin to look at Psalm 32. Furthermore, true happiness is that which comes through obedience to God's word. So, as the Lord Jesus himself stated in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Luke 11, 27 and 28. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. It reads, "And Jesus was saying these things. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, 'Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you.' He replied, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it.'" The word blessed is translated from a Greek word that means blessed, happy, fortunate. So, some English versions, such as the Today's English Version and the Revised English Bible and the Common English Bible, use the meaning happy in their translation, so that the sentence, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it," of the NIV, is translated this way in today's English version. This is where they translated it. "Rather, how happy are those who hear the word of God and obey it." How happy. So you see, does then, as we're seeing this, you can see when, can you just take a little kid, when a little kid does something the parents like, "Hey, that child is so happy." But when he does or she does something awful, she, you know, the child gets unhappy. Same thing with adults. If we do what God wants, we're happy. If we don't, we're miserable. So thus, through happiness comes to obedience to God's word. Therefore, if your goal is happiness in life, then your true goal should be to have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that if you want to be happy, then do not seek happiness through entertainment or pleasure. Rather, seek to cultivate the right relationship with Jesus Christ that involves, of course, learning and obeying His word. Seek a life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you find such a life, then happiness will come to you and it become yours. However, many do not understand this concept, so they chase after pleasure with the hope of finding happiness or peace in their souls, and so miss out through pleasure or happiness of life. Now, as I've indicated previously, and will continue to emphasize if the Lord permits me to do so, one of the greatest tools of Satan that he uses today to distract people is pleasure. That's one of his biggest, as you say, instrument. That's one of his biggest tools. Now, you can tell this because of the explosion in various forms of entertainment. Today, if you want people to attend certain events, you promise great entertainment, and they will show up in masses. You don't? They're not coming. Now, the sad fact, though, is that even local churches of today use entertainment to advertise themselves, to draw, what they say, young people, as they say, to their local congregations instead of the word of God. Now, you remember when the Lord said, He wonders whether there will be faith when the Son of Man comes back. That same kind of thing you should be wondering. There are a whole lot more people in nothingness. That's what I call nothingness in the spiritual life that there are. So that it is possible that the few who are very serious with their relationship with the Lord may be distracted because it seems that everyone is in that movement of entertainment. But that is not something that we are to emulate. We should always go back, ground ourselves to the word of God, and go back to the practice of the early church. We should never care about what the modern people are doing. The early church, you see, was successful in drawing people into the church by preaching of the word and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Reliance on the Holy Spirit. But today, many local churches rely on different kinds of entertainment. Now, the result is that they draw crowds all right, but most of these individuals are not Christians. Those who are Christians among them are often not growing spiritually because there is limited teaching taking place in such local churches that use entertainment to draw and keep the young people. Now, so we have to be very careful to recognize that it is not the number. I mean, I know it's hard for people to understand that. Because we all, being human, we like to see number. It is not the number. I mean, God has proven that we have pattern of it in the Bible, right? How many people were saved in the flood? Eight. Out of millions of people on the planet. Now, not only that, So God will tell you that number is not the point with him. Israel goes into war against a great army, and God says, no, Gideon, take only 300 people. If you've been in the military, you know that's almost laughable. That you go into a war, a battlefield, with barely a company. That's what it means. You're going to face several divisions of army with a company. That's laughable. But that's what God did. 300 destroyed an entire army. So don't be too carried away with number. That's not important. What you should be carried away is the effectiveness of the word of God in your life and other believers. But I know we're in a time that if you look around you, that's all that's going on. It's entertainment. And whatever those entertainment, you see people flock in. But what are they, what is it doing to them? What's the impact? Because I still certainly, I'm probably, some of you may think I'm crazy about this, but maybe I am. I just keep wondering in my mind. I say, if all these big mega churches have all these many people, how come we're not having impact as Christians? How is it not happening? And the answer may be what I'm just telling you. There are a lot of people there who are probably not even believers. So anyway, the first problem that we're focusing on is simply that people are looking for pleasure as a means to attain happiness. Another problem with pleasure, related to the major problem of pleasure, is that pleasures sought in things are never satisfying. Pleasures sought in things are never satisfying. Now, this fact is one that Solomon discovered in his search for satisfaction in life through various entertainments or achievements. Thus, he penned down the declaration recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Now, when we studied Ecclesiastes, I did make this point that there's no human being alive today that can do what Solomon did. That's not. In terms of ability. What am I saying? Well, to begin with, not only was he the richest man, he had a special wisdom from God that many people have, but also, as a king, and a wealthy king, he had something that even no billionaire today can have that. Because he has enough power or authority as a king that he commands and is done. That's one. And secondly, think about it. He had the money to try anything he wanted. Now, you think about it. I think some people foolishly think it must be a great thing because their mind is a little bit warped. He had 1,000 women. So, you think about what else can a man want, right? Really. You just don't know the problem that created for him and for his life. It messed him up beyond measure. So my point is simply, he has the means. He's had every way that he can try anything. And so he described to us what he was doing is he was looking for this elusive thing called happiness. So I read now, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10 says, I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. In other words, you want to be in Bahama this time? He hopped in the plane. I'm not saying they, I know they didn't have plane, but he did it. He just went. What does he want? Whatever. That's why he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. You and I can say that, even if we want to, because we're limited in resources and other things. He said, I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. In other words, incomprehensible. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. That's what he said. He was pursuing this thing, pleasure. He was pursuing pleasure. His goal, to see if he can find happiness. And when he finished, he said, I couldn't get anything from it. So you'd be wise, don't even try, because somebody who is more capable has tried it and found out it's not it. You cannot find happiness by chasing after pleasure. Anyway, we should be clear that we do not mean that pleasure in and of itself is wrong. We don't mean that. Since pleasure is an emotion that gratifies a person, we know that pleasure in and of itself is not wrong because, firstly, it is associated with God both positively and negatively. Negatively, God is said to be not to be pleased with Israel's sacrifices when the people did not defend the helpless and practice justice and righteousness. And you hear me say very much about this. Because apparently the pastors today or those who teach are not reminding congregations, believers, the most important thing in any nation is maintenance of justice. Nothing draws the wrath of God on a nation more than lack of it. So this is what the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. Of course, you have to read the preceding context to see what I'm talking about justice anyway. He says, the multitude of your sacrifice, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. If you read it, it tells them the reason I don't is because you're not pursuing justice and helping the helpless. Now, positively though, God is said to have pleasure in his work of salvation that starts with election, as stated in Ephesians 1 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. He reads, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So you see, pleasure, something associated with God. Now secondly, pleasure in and of itself is not wrong because it is God's creation for humans. In other words, if you look at it this way, God created a concept of pleasure associated with enjoyment of his creation. This fact is stated by the Holy Spirit through Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 15 reads, so I commend the enjoyment of life because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of life God has given him under the sun. So enjoyment is what God encourages for the believer. So that's what Solomon is saying here. Now this is also echoed through Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. He reads, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provide us with everything for our enjoyment. That means he has his plans for us to have pleasure. Consequently, pleasure in and of itself is not bad. Furthermore, all pleasures are not wrong, considering that there are two general types of pleasures. What we may call temporal, that has to do with the earth, this planet, and eternal. Now, temporal pleasure is associated with this life, but the eternal pleasures are what God will provide in the eternal state. There's no way we can understand it. We have nothing in our mind that will allow us even conceive what this pleasure will look like. Because we have a body that's so limited and our mind is falling and all that. There's no way we can even imagine. But there are eternal pleasures coming. It is this eternal pleasure that the psalmist indicates will belong to the believers in the future when he writes in Psalms chapter 16 verse 11. Psalms chapter 16 verse 11. Psalms chapter 16 verse 11 reads, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So those are eternal pleasures. They're coming. Now temporal pleasures are derived from various sources. That's the pleasure associated with this life. Now these include food, wine, sex, sleep, entertainment, and various luxuries of life. Now Luke hints at some of these pleasures in the gospel. Let me give you two passages where he makes this hint. First in Luke chapter 12 verse 19. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Luke, chapter 12, verse 19. He reads, I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's talking about pleasures coming from these sources that I mentioned. The second passage where he alludes to this in terms of various luxuries of life is really in Luke chapter 16 verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 reads, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Lived in luxury every day. So Luke touched on pleasure associated with food, drink, luxurious living, and entertainment. But the other sources, such as sex, are not far from the sources he listed. The point that we should underscore is that pleasure from these sources could be good or bad. But the problem is that many people seek the pleasure from these sources in disobedience of God's word. That is what I say. These sources, people seek to be entertained, to get pleasure from them, but in disobedience to the word of God. Now, this is the reason Apostle Peter condemned false teachers for their own pleasure, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done." Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, rebelling in their pleasures while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. So Apostle Peter says that the false teacher's idea of pleasure is excessive indulgence in eating and drinking and even sexual activity. That same idea of pleasure persists to the present day. For you see, many people, when they think of pleasure, think of feasting and sexual activity. Now, there's nothing wrong with feasting or sexual activity if it is done in a manner to glorify God. If you glorify God in feasting, you will enjoy food with thanksgiving. If you glorify God in sexual activity, that also you will do with thanksgiving to Him. Now, someone may say, don't be silly. How do you relate sexual activity with thanksgiving? So you've been silly. Well, am I? I'm not being silly. Instead, I am applying what God's word said in Colossians 3 verse 17. Colossians 3 verse 17. So what I'm trying to do is, of course, to show us that part of our problems is we don't know how to apply what's in the scripture to everyday living. We try to limit it to certain things. So let's see how silly I was in what I said, that, you know, true sexual activity should be one with thanksgiving that glorifies God. So let's read this passage and see how that came about. It says, "And whatever you do," now, he didn't say, "and some things you do." That's the first clue. He said, "and whatever you do," whatever. He didn't say, "some things you do," but whatever. "Whether in word or indeed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father from Him. Okay? Having said that, let's see how what I just said applied. Now, besides, you see, I hope you do, and I believe most of you do anyway. When you want to eat, what do? You give thanks for the food you're about to eat. You thank God for it. Don't you? Because if anything, if you recognize, though the scripture tells us that we need to give thanks, but at the same time, this passage I read says, whatever you do, eating is one of the things you do. So what do? You give thanks to God. Consequently, then, it makes sense that if you should give thanks to God for food, you should do same for sex. Now, do you understand what I just said about thanksgiving in sex? Now, if you do, you will realize that no one could fornicate or commit adultery and offer thanks to God. For, of course, unless the person's conscience is dead. And you see why? It's not, if you, even if you don't have any other part of the Bible, when he says, everything you do, give thanks. The person will not say, okay, whatever, I do have to give thanks. So if I can give thanks, as I'm going to be talking a little bit, then I can do it. I shouldn't do it. Whatever it is. So then what I'm saying is, do you understand then that we're saying that all pleasures are not wrong? Now do you wonder when pleasures from these sources we mentioned could become wrong? Now pleasure is wrong only when it interferes with your spiritual life. You can justify all you want, I don't care. It's not in my position to endorse or absolve you or condemn. No, I'm just going to tell you what the truth is. It's between you and the Lord. The issue is whenever pleasure interferes with your spiritual life, that's wrong. Now, the real danger in pleasure is that it is often used to replace the importance of God in the life of an individual. By this I mean that according to God's plan, humans should have pleasure and joy, but only as they are in continuous fellowship with God. However, Satan seeks to promote pleasure from these sources that we have mentioned as means of attaining joy or even peace, so that humans believe that the more pleasure they have from these sources, the more peace or joy they will have. This, to me, is one of the greatest deceptions of Satan to humanity. He dangles pleasure in our front. And he will do it in such a way you can justify all you want. As I'm going to be emphasizing that, it is your spiritual life that's the issue. If your pleasure interferes with it, you can just find all you want. But do you know for sure that God is not pleased with you? You can run around it all you want. I'm just telling you what scripture lets me tell you. Now the wrong pleasure is certainly detrimental to both the physical and the spiritual well-being of an individual. For example, a person who loves pleasure generally never succeeds in anything. Generally. If you love pleasure, if you're so occupied with pleasure, you will generally not succeed in anything. Generally. A businessman who is in love with pleasure can hardly be successful if he spends his time pursuing pleasure to the extent that it causes him to neglect his business. it's not going to be successful. Now, I know, yeah, some people say, well, suppose a businessman has a well set up system. Granted, if you have a good system, and most times, once you have a good system in a business, you don't really have to be around for it to run. However, the business will run more efficiently if you're around to see every detail of what in the system that you've set. So, a student who likes pursuing various forms of entertainment can hardly be a good student. Can hardly. Now, I recall an experience I had several years ago when I was teaching in a university in Oregon. The best student in that particular class I was teaching, who was certainly expected to earn an A grade, end up with a C in that course because he decided to pursue pleasure of drinking the night before final exam. In my own way of doing it, I felt so bad for him. I called him into my office. I said, you know, the grades are not up yet. But you know you're not going to make an A. You know that? He said, yeah. I know I messed up. Why? Why did he mess up? Well, because he decided to pursue pleasure of drinking the night before the exam, final exam. Because of being drunk, with all the hangovers and everything, he was unable to do well in the final exam that carries majority of the points for the grade of that course. So he went out to see. And I'm sure, even though I've never been in touch with him, but I'm almost sure that throughout his life, he will go back to that. Because this is a student that, in my judgment, who probably graduated with anything with probably no less than 3.5 or 3.8. But that C will remain a blot in his transcript. He will remember that. And I will tell him, you don't put pleasure over anything if you want to be successful. So the point, though, is that love for pleasure can lead to failure in life. That's the point I want you to get. I didn't say well always. Can, that's the word I use, that love for pleasure can lead to failure in life. This fact is the truth, though, communicated in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. It reads, he who loves pleasure will become poor. I didn't write it, my friends. That's God's word. He who loves pleasure will be poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. So the point is this, that if anyone is consumed with pleasure, he will not be successful in any endeavor that he gets involved in because he remains distracted by pleasure. If you're going to be very successful, take any area in your life. In order to be successful, you must not be a person that is in love with pleasure. Enjoy pleasure for what it is, but you should never be in love with it. Where it distracts you and takes you from everywhere but what you need to be doing. Now, so, detrimental effect of pleasure, it's not only noticeable in an individual or on individual levels, but also with nations. That after all, what's a nation? A nation, collection of individuals. That's what a nation is. That's, I keep reminding us when we say, well, things are so terrible in our country. What are we saying? We are so terrible. That's all we're saying. And, you know, we want to blame the politicians or blame this or blame that. No. Collectively. That's the people. Now, granted, there are exceptions, but that's the point, is that a nation consists of people. So when we say things are bad in nation, we say things are bad with people. I know most people don't think it in that way. They probably think of just Washington, D.C. and the politicians. Anyway, but that's not the real problem anyway. So the point really is this, that history proves this point I'm making to you, that pleasure affects a nation. History has proven that over and over. A nation that is pleasure-loving is a weak nation, both morally and physically. Now consider the Greeks. There was a time in their history when the Athenians became so fascinated with entertainments in the theaters that they appropriated the funds for their military defense for enhancing of their entertainments, for which they pay heavily by losing their freedom through enslavement of Philip of Macedonia, who defeated them in 338 BC in the war of Cherone. Now the Romans were no different. Although they had conquered the world then, as we know, but when they became pleasure-loving people, they lost their military edge over those that had previously conquered, and eventually their love for circus spelled doom for them, because when the barbarians attacked them, they were ill-prepared, and so they suffered military defeat so that the Roman Empire ceased to exist. Now, I know in this country you say, well, we're far away from that. Well, the problem is when we think about the military in this country, it's a very small percentage of the population that is bearing the burden. I mean, I know people complain and there's some taxes and so on. But that's, people say, well, I don't want my tax to go up, for example. But you want those young men and women to go and die in war front, right? And you don't equip them well. Because money. Money for what? Entertainment. That's really my point. So don't say, well, it's far away from this. No, it can happen. When that small, tiny percentage that are bearing the burden of any military conflict in this country, if they say, well, I'm not going, then you know what the problem is. Anyway, the point, though, is that even nations suffer terribly when they become pleasure-seeking. Now, this illustration may again sound far-fetched, so let me bring it closer home so you can see how we're doing what the Romans did. Instead of using money to build up their military, they were building circus theaters and so on where people can go and entertain. So how do I know? How can I compare it to what's going on in this country today? Well, very easy to me. You know, there are several communities today that spend millions of dollars to build high school sports stadiums because they want to be entertained on Fridays during the fall with the football. While the same high school's infrastructures are in shambles and their teachers not well compensated either. So, why is that the case? Why is that the case? Is it not because of people's preoccupation with pleasure? So we're not different from what the Greeks, Romans, did. But then, history tells us we learn nothing from history. Now, we have mentioned an illustration of the detrimental effect of the love of pleasure in physical realm, that is poverty or economic or military. So, also we need to mention an example of its detrimental effect on the spiritual life on this planet. Now we go back to the time of Noah to see the effect of love and pleasure. The people of Noah's generation were so caught up with pleasure that they did not listen to the preaching of Noah. Their interest was towards entertainment, that it did not occur to them that it was very strange for Noah to be building an ark. It would seem to me that people would have passed by and noticed Noah building an ark, and of course they would think he was crazy. But since they did not see the immediate pleasure that comes from his activity of building the ark, they did not bother to ask questions as to what he was doing. So they kept on ignoring him as they pursued their pleasure until destruction overtook them. In other words, would you think that Noah built that massive thing for the long of time, for the time the Lord gave him to build it, and they would pass by and say, "And what are you doing here? What are you doing?" And we don't know, but he probably somebody would say, "Well, the Lord told me to this. Ah, you are this here, Lord, every time you talk about what is it that you..." And they might just, that may be what happened. Until destruction took over them. We know this, of course, because our Lord has said that the people of Noah's generation was engrossed in pleasure up to the time the flood came. According to the record of Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39. It reads, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Of course, the illustration of impact of pleasure in Noah's days is mostly applicable to unbelievers with respect to their spiritual life or lack of it. But let me mention one negative impact of pleasure seeking among believers. It is regarding the teaching of God's word that a love of pleasure leads to failure in prayer life. Now this is because a person who is in love with pleasure will hardly have the right motive in prayer to the Lord, as asserted in James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Don't have the right kind of pleasure, your prayer get mixed up, you don't get an answer. So believers motivated by pleasures do not consider what is God's will for them when they pray. They are simply concerned with God supplying whatever they think will give them pleasures. Such individuals do not realize the elusive nature of pleasure without the proper spiritual life. Now think about it. You will agree that the reason people keep looking for more pleasure is that they never get enough. This is because what they really seek is joy and peace, but these come not from the sources that give us temporal pleasure, but from God Himself. Pleasure, not properly experienced, has the detrimental effect of ensuring that a believer does not mature spiritually because of his distraction from the Word of God. Thus, a believer who is pleasure driven, he has the Word of God, but never follows through to truly obey the Word so that it will produce the intended result in the believer. So anyway, it is our assertion that according to the scripture, the pursuit of pleasure may lead to a believer not being mature spiritually. Now this being the case, we need then to examine how pleasure can keep a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from following through with the Word of God taught to such a person by considering various kinds of pleasure. And so we need to consider various kinds of pleasure that can do that. And that we'll do after break.